नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ददाति कामस्य छिद्रं तं अनुयेदयः योगिना कृतमैत्रस्य भात्योर्जायेव पुंश्चदि।
An unchaste woman is very easily carried away by paramours, and it sometimes happened that her husband is violently killed by her paramours. If the yogi gives his mind a chance and does not restrain it, his mind will give facility to enemies like lust, anger, and greed, and they will doubtlessly kill the yogi. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. In this verse, the word pumshchali refers to a woman who is easily carried away by men. Such a woman is never to be trusted. Unfortunately, in the present age, women are never controlled. According to the directions of the Shastras, women are never given freedom. When a child, a woman must be strictly controlled by her father. When she is young, she must be strictly controlled by her husband. And when she is old, she must be controlled by her elderly sons. If she is given independence and allowed to mingle unrestrictedly with men, she will be spoiled. A spoiled woman, being manipulated by paramours, might even kill her husband. This example is given here because a yogi, desiring to get free from material conditions, must always keep his mind under control. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to say that in the morning, our first business should be to beat the mind with shoes 100 times. And before going to bed, to beat the mind 100 times with a broomstick. In this way, one's mind can be kept under control. An uncontrolled mind and an unchaste wife are the same. An unchaste wife can kill her husband at any time, and an uncontrolled mind, followed by lust, anger, greed, madness, envy, and illusion, can certainly kill the yogi. When the yogi is controlled by the mind, he falls down into the material condition. One should be very careful of the mind, just as a husband should be careful of an unchaste wife. These words by Srila Shukadev Goswami are of primary significance in those of the path of yoga. The actual meaning of yoga essentially is to control the mind. And what is the perfection of yoga? Manmana bhavamad bhakto. To always think of Krishna. Of all scriptures, all the rules, regulations, and various teachings are meant to serve the primary essence, which is to always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. This remembering is the function of the mind. Antakali chamame vasmaran bhakva kale. Yam yam papi smaran bhavam tyajyatyante kalevaram. What we remember at the time of death is what we will attain. If we remember Krishna at the time of death, we will attain him without fail. This is the function of the mind. Therefore, in the Vedic civilization, from the very beginning of life, one is taught how to train the mind. Because the mind by nature is very flickering, very easily disturbed. The mind wants to wander into the realm of the dictations of the senses. That is the very conditioned nature of a conditioned soul. So how to curb that propensity and direct the mind in such a way that it will elevate us rather than degrade us? Human society today is a place where there is unlimited influence to degrade our minds, to drag our thinking process toward egoistic, selfish sense gratification. Therefore, the mind must be trained. Trained to say no to those dictations, and as a positive alternative, to fix them, to fix itself on those thoughts, those words, those activities which bring about purification. The mind is to be controlled with the intelligence. Intelligence has a very important function. It is the function of giving the mind the proper information to make the right choice. Because what life really is, from the time of birth to the time of death, is a series of momentary choices. And according to the choices we make, we will either be elevated or degraded. Every choice we make at every moment is going to either karmically bind us to the modes of goodness, passion, or ignorance, or is going to bring us closer to God. So this is really what training the mind is about. Moment after moment after moment, the intelligence guiding the mind to make the right choice. When the mind contemplates the objects of the senses, Krishna explains, lust develops. This is the system of how material nature works in a human being. It is infallible. There is no exceptions. This is how it works. When one contemplates the objects of the senses, and this contemplation is the function of the mind, it is not something you can see. It is not something anyone else knows about. Contemplation. You can be worshiping the deity on the altar, and everyone is thinking you are a wonderful pujari, but your mind can be in a permit room, drinking alcohol. Yes? So really, where are you? You are where your consciousness is. So contemplation is very, very subtle. Nobody knows what you're contemplating. And there doesn't appear to be any reaction whatsoever. Something very hidden, very private, sometimes very secret. The contemplation of the mind. But yet, according to what we contemplate, is going to cause the direction of our entire life. Krishna says, while contemplating the objects of the senses, lust develops. Now really, what is lust? It is a subtle energy. Lust isn't the objects of the senses. Lust isn't the act. Lust is a disposition of mind. When lust enters and takes control of the mind, then we act accordingly. Arjuna asks Krishna, why does even an intelligent, good person practically forced to act immorally? How is this? A person who wants to do good is sometimes just dragged into engaging in sinful activities. How is this possible? Arjuna asks. And Krishna very boldly replies, Kama esha krodha esha rajoguna shamudbhava mahoshana. He doesn't. Krishna explains not in a very flowery way to try to make Arjuna feel very nice. He said, it is lust only, the most deadly sinful enemy in all the world, which later transform into wrath. Three gates, Krishna says, leads to hell. Lust, anger, and greed. These gates only lead in one direction. This is the word of Krishna, to hell. So when contemplating the objects of the senses, within the mind arises lust. And when we strive to fulfill our lust, either on a gross platform or on a subtle platform, when it is frustrated, it transforms into anger or wrath. Now, what is anger? Anger is not the act. Acts are the acts of anger. But actually, anger is, again, a disposition within the mind. You cannot see anger. You can see the manifestation. But contemplation, lust, anger, they're actually very invisible things that are only within one's own mind. And only when you give way to these things can other people perceive them. Yes? If you control your anger, nobody even knows you're angry. Even though it may be raging like a blazing fire in your mind, if you just control it, everyone thinks, oh, it's very nice. So no one can see. It's only perceived outside of yourself when you give in to it, when you surrender to it. And that's exactly what happens. we surrender. We surrender our minds to contemplating the objects of the senses. Then we surrender to lust. And when that lust is frustrated, automatically that lust transforms into wrath, anger. And Krishna continues that due to anger, we become bewildered in memory. That means our intelligence. Bewildered in memory means we forget. We forget what is to be done and what is not to be done. We forget what is going to be the consequence. What is going to be the reaction if I engage in this type of activity? Prabhupada explains here that, and it's a very common thing in this world, that when a wife is exploited by another man, sometimes the other man kills the husband, sometimes the husband kills the other man. It's actually one of the most common reasons for murder in this world. Even years ago, I knew of someone whose wife was exploited by another man, and he just went to that man's house and shot him dead with a gun as soon as he found out about it. And he only got about 3 years in prison. He didn't deny it. There was no question. He did it. Just killed him cold. The man was just standing there, defenseless, and he was shot dead. And he only got a few years in prison. Because the judge understood, and the jury understood, that this man just went insane. He was totally sane. Psychiatrically, psychologically, he was a completely fit person. But because that type of violation to one's lust, that type of violation to one's lust, that frustration to one's lusty propensities is so powerful, they understood he's not really a bad person. He just gave in to anger. Hare Krishna. So this is the power of anger. It causes us to lose our memory of what we've been taught and what will be reaction. And from such loss of memory, our intelligence is lost. And that's actually the end. When the intelligence is lost, that is the end. That means we lose our power to discriminate. We're completely controlled by our lower nature. And when the intelligence is lost, we fall down again into the material pool. So therefore, Krishna explains, from the very beginning, we must curb this deadly sinful enemy. And how to do that? Yatho yatho nishchalate manaschanchalam astatam. Whenever and wherever the mind focuses, with our intelligence, we have to bring it back to the right contemplation and the right activity. Bhagavad Gita declares that just like a boat on the water is swept away by a strong wind, even one of the senses in which the mind focuses, contemplates, can carry away a man's intelligence. And Krishna explains what definition of intelligence is. Tani sarvani samyamya yukta asita matpara vasehi asyendriyani tasya prajna. One who restrains the senses and fixes the consciousness upon me is known as a person of steady intelligence. But in order to take this process seriously, because it isn't easy, to restrain the senses is one of the most difficult things that a person can possibly do. We have seen people can run for president of the most powerful nation in the world and give incredible debates and incredible speeches and rule an entire country in such a way that he's really bringing up economic standards and building up militaries and becoming very popular to the people and conquer other countries and conquer other political parties. But the person cannot restrain senses. Do you remember? Actually, usually these things don't come out. In previous generations, these things wouldn't come out until the president died, out of etiquette. Just a couple generations ago, the media had some ethics that if a person's doing some great, important thing for the world, even if he's doing something that's immoral or unethical, we shouldn't disgrace him. He's doing good work. It's the way it used to be. It was just, even if they knew, they would never say. So many examples. So many presidents who had girlfriends and other people like that. Now we know about it in the histories. But not till after they die. And then it's very quiet. But today, as Kali Yuga progresses, just the mentality of fly is becoming very prominent. Especially in media. Yes? Used to be a little more honeybee. This person has done this nice, he's built a dam here, and he's and he's cleaned a river here, and he's elevated the economy here, and he's helped us through a war here, and they're praising, and they know he's having this illicit thing and doing that illicit thing, but it doesn't matter, he's doing good things, just keep that in the public eye. Because really, the rest doesn't really involve the public. It's just his own karma. Yes? At least that's the way it appears. But today, a person could do incredible, wonderful things, but if one problem, the fly of the media, and all of a sudden it's on internet, and it's on television, it's on radio, it's in newspapers, it's in magazines, it's on billboards. We've seen even the beggars in the street of Bombay are selling the books about the scandals of the President of the United States. It's quite amazing. Usually they have these poor people, just simple. They knock on the windows and they sell usually some balloon or some fruit or something like that, or some newspaper. But here they're knocking on your window, or 10-star report. All the details of the president's illicit behavior. Unheard of in the past. So yes, you can conquer entire nations, you can conquer all opposition. But very difficult to restrain the senses. And there's only one way to restrain the senses in a way that has some continuity and sustainability. And that is by fixing the consciousness on Krishna.
Param drishtva nivartate. Vishayava nivartante niraharasya dehina. Rasavara jamrasopyasya param drishtva nivartate.
Very, very difficult to restrain the senses and the mind from their objects unless we experience a higher taste. And that is what bhakti is about. Trying to keep our mind always fixed on a higher taste.
Tapodivyam putrakayena satvam.
Human life is especially meant for tapasya, austerity. Austerity means, even if it causes trouble, even if it causes great pain, even if there is no higher taste, we will do the right thing, and gradually the higher taste awakens. Being a neophyte devotee is a difficult situation. Because to try to give up mental and physical sense gratification is very, very arduous. And if we're experiencing a higher taste, it's not such a problem. But if we're not experiencing a higher taste, it's very difficult. But a neophyte devotee is not always experiencing a higher taste. Sometimes we get some little hints of that higher taste. Even those hints can keep us going our whole life. But sometimes even the hints aren't there. It's like you're in a desert. Yes? And Maya's presenting so much nice, fresh, cool, poisonous waters. Very difficult. You know it's poison, but it doesn't look like poison. And she doesn't say, she's trying to convince you it's actually nutritious. It's nectar. Krishna tells in Gita, what tasted like nectar in the beginning is poison in the end. And what tastes like poison in the beginning is nectar in the end. Now to keep that teaching in our mind is the subject matter of our intelligence. This is actually intelligence, to know, to remember, and to act on this, that what tastes like nectar in the beginning tastes like poison in the end. Now, how many of you enjoy drinking poison? How many of you enjoy drinking nectar? What tastes like nectar in the beginning is poison in the end. So poison doesn't always taste good. But by the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, by the mercy of Radha Gopinath, by the mercy of the Vaishnavas, we can even get some taste of nectar, of real nectar. Therefore, tapasya means whether we're tasting the sweet ecstasy of the holy name or not, we chant with full attention. Whether we're tasting the sweet nectar of Srimad Bhagavatam or not, we hear Srimad Bhagavatam, we read Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. Whether we're seeing the beautiful threefold bending form and feeling love in our heart or not, we come before the deity and offer our life and our service. The idle mind is the devil's workshop. In the Bible, there's an explanation. Before Lord Jesus began his mission of preaching, he was tested in the wilderness by the devil, Satan. And Satan was giving him so many offerings. He was offering him sense gratification. Gross. Well, that was Jesus, just get out of here. And then he offered him prestige, fame, power. He offered him to be the king of the entire world. I will give you the power to control the world. Just take it. And Jesus said, get out from here. Never come by. I never want to see your face. So temptations. Maya will present so many temptations. Therefore, in order to overcome them with sustainability, we have to fill our mind and fill our senses with purifying spiritual activities. Whether it feels good or not, whether it tastes good or not, it's very important that we are busy. Because if our lifestyle is idle, then our mind, unless we're very, very strong in our realization, our mind becomes very, very affected. So Prabhupada, he was preaching to people who controlling the mind wasn't even a thought that they ever considered in their life. Because factually, Western civilization very much is about in its modern context of enjoyment is the more you just become a slave of your mind and senses, the more you enjoy. Yes? Eat, drink, smoke, have sex, animalistic. And if you go to the colleges in the West, and sometimes even here in India, and you say that just this eating, this sense gratification is a life of an animal, you should not be an animal, you should be a human being. And people become offended. They say, what's wrong with being an animal? We want to be animals. They actually want to be animals. Animals don't have restrictions. So to them, this is liberation, to be an animal. There's no restriction. And some people may say it in a more sophisticated way, but that's really what it means. Therefore, it is very important, Prabhupada explained, that we should keep very busy. Because unless we're on a very, very advanced platform of Krishna consciousness, the mind is an unchaste wife. And the senses and their objects are so many paramours. Yes? And when the mind focuses on enjoying the objects of the senses through the senses, we should understand that the mind is the unchaste wife that is enjoying with others. And it's not just an opinion. This is the evaluation of Shukadeva Goswami, who knows the subject. Krishna speaking through him to enlighten the world. And for one who is a yogi, one who wants to make spiritual progress, what is the result? This is very strong. Please be very careful when you listen to this, because it's too strong. But that's what is required. When the mind is allowed to associate with the paramours of the senses and their objects, the mind gives facility to the enemies of lust, anger, and greed. They will doubtlessly kill the yogi. Strong word. doubtlessly kill the yogi. Doubtlessly means for sure. It's not if or maybe, doubtless. That means you should have no doubt about it. The yogi will be killed if we allow the unchaste mind to associate, to enjoy the paramours of lust, anger, and greed. Three gates that lead to hell. And what does it mean to kill the yogi? It doesn't mean that the yogi dies. He may. He's going to die sometime. But when it says doubtlessly kill the yogi, it means that he's no longer a yogi. It means that consciousness of being a yogi is dead. It kills your spiritual consciousness. So bhakti yoga is the most sublime process of yoga. Because only in bhakti yoga does the Lord give such incredible, wonderful ways to immerse the mind and senses in wonderful, positive spiritual thoughts and activities. I remember years ago taking Zen Buddhist meditation course and being taught to meditate on the crack between the wall and the floor for 12 hours a day. Hare Krishna. It wasn't very exciting. And another teacher, just meditate on the experience of the third eye. It's kind of an imagination where the third eye is. You're just meditating there. And others meditate on a flame or on a leaf, yes? And just get everything else out of your mind except that. So, some people do that. But it's very difficult. Or to meditate on something impersonal. Krishna tells in Gita, this process of trying to meditate on the impersonal is very difficult for personalities, for embodied beings. It's really against our nature to meditate on nothing. But in Krishna consciousness, Krishna has personally descended into this world to give us such immensely wonderful, exciting, vibrant alternatives to meditate on. The beautiful form of his deity, and they're dressed in a different way every day and decorated differently every day. And there's so many festivals with different decorations on the altar. And devotees with their eyes, they're seeing and they're finding great, great happiness. I remember in the past living in a temple where devotees were practically starving from any sense gratification to the tongue. They were eating animal food because that's all that could be afforded. And they were freezing cold in the winter with practically no heat. And their clothes were all full of mud and maybe one or two saris or dhotis, depending on who they are, torn. The whole community, not a single bar of soap, not a single toothbrush, not a single tube of toothpaste. Eating horse food. Huh? Freezing cold. Freezing. Snow. Deep snow. Below zero. What did they have? But when the altar opened in the morning, Govindam Adi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami, to see the deities with fresh flowers and beautiful cloth, every devotee knew, practically everyone in the community knew every detail of every outfit of the deities. Because there was nothing else to meditate on. There was nothing else to enjoy. Each outfit had a name, and everybody knew the name. It was usually named after the day it was the holy day it was offered, or sometimes over the season that it was first offered. And every devotee could tell you this was in, let's say we're in 1975. They said, "Oh, this was offered for Radhastami of 1972. That outfit, very nice." They all knew. Radhastami 72, Govardhan Puja 74, everyone knew. And there was one outfit that was offered for Sarat Purnima. Very nice. I can't describe everything. I can still remember all those outfits. I don't remember all these because now there's so many nice things. So when the curtains would open, people were practically fainting to see the deities. They're talking about it all day. And so many wonderful, wonderful philosophy for people who are philosophically inclined. Krishna consciousness is the ultimate sense gratification. Such a deep philosophy. And Prabhupada, he paraphrases all the great philosophers of our sampradaya, especially Jiva Goswami. It's amazing. If you read some of Jiva Goswami's books, Tattva Sandarbha, the thing that will strike you is, I already know all these things. Prabhupada has taught every one of these principles. But he teaches them in such a simple and palatable way that the common devotee knows all these things without even being a philosopher. So yes, if you like to indulge your mind in philosophy, how deep, how profound, you could just speak on the subtleties of the philosophy of Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva for the rest of eternity. And then there's Krishna's pastimes. So wonderful. Descriptions of Krishna's beauty, his heroism, his love, his innocence. He's stealing butter and lying to Yashoda. So sweet. The supreme absolute truth, who fear personified is fearful of, is afraid of his mother. Krishna's Vrindavan Leela, his Mathura Leela, his Dwarka Leela, and then there's Ram Leela and Narasingha Leela. I know some devotees who are Kshatriyas by nature. And their life, their soul, their everything is Lord Narasingadev. I say, what about Radha and Krishna? I said, maybe some other life. Now it's Narasingadev. This one devotee, every day he does puja for hours to Narasingadev. And he decorates Narasingadev. Radha, Gopinath, we give kadamba trees and parrots and peacocks and deers and beautiful decorated flutes and flowers. He decorates Narasingadev with swords and all different kinds of swords. And they're really sharp. He actually sharpens them. And axes and bows, beautiful solid gold bows and arrows. And diamond studded chakras. To cut off demons' heads, and ruby-studded knives. And I mean, every type of weapon you could imagine. And just to kind of dovetail contemporary things, I've seen them giving their singative rifles and machine guns. And even some of these, you know, karate weapons, you know, like, what are they, nunchucks and like. And he has, Nrsingadev has, I think, about 10 arms. So every one of his arms has another weapon. So Krishna has performed such incredible, beautiful leelas. And he gives us such unbelievable, wonderful services to render. And one of the most deeply occupying services is preaching. Because when you're preaching, you really have to engross your mind. Yes? When a person is actually really trying to preach to someone else, either a crowd of people or an individual people, and you're really trying to just repeat the message of God, it consumes so much of your consciousness, your attention, that sense gratification practically doesn't exist. Yes? There's no time. And Prabhupada used to send people out on book distribution. You can't think of sense gratification when you're really doing it properly, because you have to convince somebody who does. You're convincing somebody to do something they don't want to do. And you only have a few seconds to do it. Harivo. And you have to be praying to the super soul in that person's heart to give you the intelligence and the help while you're speaking. The successful book distributors who are really good, they're so much immersed in concentrated meditation, it's like samadhi. Why? If we understand the nature of the mind, and we understand the results and reactions of not proper controlling the mind, then we will take shelter of the process of devotional service. We will be enthusiastic, both internally and externally. And of all ways of completely subduing the mind, the most powerful is Nam Kirtan, the holy name. Because in every situation, we could call out Krishna's name. Whether we're responding to the calls of nature. I don't know why, but I often speak on this subject matter. Whether we're responding in that way, or whether we're driving in a taxi, or driving a car, or in a train. Wherever we may be, or laying in bed, we can't do so many things. We can't necessarily worship the deity. We can't necessarily preach. We can preach to ourselves. But we can just try to fill our mind with Harinam. Just fill it with Harinam. Somehow or other. Just, it's life or death. If we allow our mind to associate with the paramours of lust, anger, and greed, they will doubtlessly kill our spiritual propensities. Doubtlessly. And our enemies are attacking. Through the mind, the enemies are attacking. Lust, anger, greed. So what are we going to do? Are we going to surrender to our enemies? Are we going to put trust in our enemies? They're not coming to deliver us. They're coming to kill us. So in that state, you take shelter of the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And as we become more and more conditioned by training our mind to just always be turning to Krishna in His name, then we are liberated. Because ultimately, if we are sincere, Krishna, who is within His pastimes, within His teachings, within His deity, within His service, within the Bhagavatam and within His name, Krishna will be there to deliver us. It is His promise. To always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna is the ultimate goal of our lives. And how to do so? Trinarapi suniche na taror iva sihishnuna amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. Without practicing this verse, it's impossible to qualitatively chant the names of the Lord. And Krishna reciprocates with the quality in which we're chanting. So let us put this beautiful verse on the string of the holy name and wear it constantly and chant Hare Krishna. Please chant much louder. Those few moments you were all chanting very loudly together, probably none of you were thinking about sense gratification very deeply. Correct? Kirtaniya Sadahari. Let us always chant loudly the holy name. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you very much.